Just to say again, thank you for the opportunity of being here on this special occasion. It's been wonderful just following through over these last couple of years and seeing the growth and the progress that the fellowship here has made. Been an absolute delight and therefore a very high privilege for me to be able to speak at this commissioning service of your leaders. But I'm also conscious that as we come to something which we're setting aside leaders, it is something that causes maybe you just feel a little uneasy because we are a little bit uneasy about leadership. We're a bit fearful about leaders and particularly about those who exercise power. The power goes to their head and great damage is done. I suppose we've seen it politically in the past couple of decades. That's been noticeable as we have seen leaders in particular countries, whether it's North African dictators or others, and the abuse of power where they are using the position they had and through it they abuse the people that they were supposed to lead. I suppose we've seen it commercially. Hedge fund managers or big conglomerates that buy up smaller companies because they want to do away with the opposition. And virtually they just spit them out and jobs are lost and it doesn't matter because they're going to make some more money for their shareholders. And you think, is that leadership as we would want it to be known? And I suppose we've seen it religiously. People who have been given trust within religious bodies have abused those within their care. It regularly hits the news headlines. And it is a terrible thing. And yet, leadership and spiritual responsibility are biblical requirements within any true church. So how are they to be exercised in a way that's going to build up the body of Christ and not tear it down? How can these three guys that we've commissioned now use the responsibility that you have entrusted to them to build you up? How are we to avoid the excesses that we witness in the lives of others? And could I say, how are we to encourage others to take up the challenge of leadership? Because at times, leadership seems so unattractive. It's great if, we enjoy throwing stones at our leaders. We are not great at encouraging our leaders. So how do we say to you, is God calling you into leadership? Come forward when they see this happening. Well, we find so many of the answers in the passage that we've just read. Paul is gathering the leaders of the church at Ephesus before he travels on to Jerusalem. And Luke records for us the words he heard Paul deliver on that particular occasion. Can I just say, this is a very interesting passage. This is the only time in Acts that we find a passage, a message, that was specifically addressed to believers. All the other talks, all the other sermons that you come across in Acts are either evangelistic or apologetic. This is the only message that is specifically geared for believers, and therefore, could I suggest, it is one that we must give especial attention to. I have 5 points. Don't let that worry you too much. But 5 points. My first point is the longest. It is this. Paul gives us a thorough example. Paul gives us here a thorough example. Now, maybe some of you here are teachers. Well, I know some of you here are teachers. And you know that the best way to impart information to your pupils is not only to give them verbal instructions, but it is also to show them practically how things work. Now, I was rubbish at science. I have no, when you go back as many years as I do, I have no qualifications. I failed my physics and all of that. But I still remember some of the stuff we did in science. Not what he taught, but what he showed us. That stood with me. That remains. I understand things about vacuums and so on because he showed us vacuums. When we were doing our Year 7 science courses. And this is what Paul does. He not only gives them these verbal instructions, he actually appeals to the example that he'd set the Ephesian church when he was with them. If you have the passage open in front of you, which I hope you do have, you'll notice in verse 18 he says this, "You know how I lived." And there's nothing more important for a fellowship than that its leaders live out the things that they profess. And there are six particular areas, actually, that Paul identifies. Number one, consistency. Verse 18. "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia." You know how I lived the whole time. Friends, the Christian life is not just Sundays. It's not just life group meetings. It's every moment of every day that is lived out for the glory of God. And do you want to know how to discern whether someone is qualified to be a leader? Maybe you did this. Maybe you did this instinctively. But you ask their children. You ask their partner. Because they will tell you whether it is 24/7. Because if it is not lived out consistently in the life of a leader, that leader is not worthy of that name. There is consistency. Secondly, there is humility. Verse 19, Paul says, "I serve the Lord with great humility." And here's the tension. Here's where so many leaders fall. You see, leadership is never the opportunity to put yourself in the limelight. It's the chance to serve others so that they can see Christ as their all in all. You know the badge of leadership, don't you, for an elder in a church? You know how often people are presented with things. And at Kensington in Bristol, when I was pastoring there, this is what we used to do, and I want to do it here. It's not a stick that we give them. It's not a sword. It's not even a big black Bible. I want to give them their badge of office. Could the three guys come here? I just got something to present to you. This is their badge of office. It's a tea towel. Because this is what servant leadership is about. Brothers, this is your badge of office. You're not here to boss it over others. You're here to serve others. And that is their badge of office. It's okay, you can sit and you can take it and you can use it. But that is the badge of office. Humility is where Christian leadership kicks in. Consistency, humility, passion. Verse 19, "I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears." You see, Christian leaders aren't professionals in that they can go through the motions in some sort of neat, detached manner. They must be flesh and blood people who passionately care for the flock in their care and for the wanderers who they see are lost. Sin must grieve them. They must feel the eternal fate of the lost. They must weep with those who weep. Leaders are to be passionate men. Where are the tears today? Where are the tears? My friends, if your leaders weep before you as they minister to you, they are discharging their responsibilities, because this is Paul's example. He said, "I served you with tears." He felt the need. He felt his responsibility. And there was a passion about how he served. Fourthly, service. Do you notice verse 19? He says, "I served the Lord." And if you go into verse 35, he said, "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak." See, Christian leaders don't sit in ivory towers detached from people. I've heard a Christian leader describe how he thought the best sort of arrangement he could have of a house was to have a house that then had a corridor linked to the church, and he would be in his study so all the time, and then Sunday would arrive and he'd walk along the corridor into the church, straight into the pulpit, and preach the word and then go straight back into the study. My friends, that is not how it is. Christian leaders are actively involved with others. They're working hard. Could I say they're familiar with brooms and buckets as well as with Bibles and baptistries? Christian leaders serve. They work hard. Fifthly, there is courage required. Verses 19 to 20, Paul says, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews, he then goes on to say, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you. Yeah, do you know, and we see it in this day and age, how easy it can be for Christian leaders to be browbeaten by the pressures of the age in which they're ministering. How easy to back away from certain areas and say, oh, I better not say that because it's going to upset some people. No. Christian leaders must be people of principle and of courage, not backing away from those key and essential doctrines of the Christian faith. Courage. The sixth thing that Paul models for us is this: compassion. I love those verses in verses 37 to 38. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. I think that's fascinating. Do you know, there are some Christian leaders. I've been in some churches. I know some churches where if the leader said, I'm going to leave you, for them, it would be party time. It would be a case of rejoicing. Thank heavens he's gone at long last. But no, that's not how it is here. You see, such is the mutual love between Paul and his people that there is this heart-rending expression of grief at his departure. And could I say that's how it should be between Christian leaders and those they serve? There should not only be a respect, there certainly should be that. There should be something stronger. There should be something warmer than that. There should be a sharing of heart. Okay, so we've seen the example that Paul sets us, but secondly, I want to move on. Because Paul secondly shows us a thorough method. He doesn't just give us a thorough example. He shows us a thorough method. You see, we don't only get insight into Paul's manner, we learn about how he went about his ministry and what were the means he used to achieve it. First of all, just notice the variety of places he used. Verse 20. He said, I've taught you publicly and from house to house. Now, we learned from Acts that Paul had used a major building in the city when he went to Ephesus. There was a lecture hall owned by this guy Tyrannus, literally means tyrant. He was a school teacher. We don't know if it was a nickname or whether it was his proper name. But he used the lecture hall of Tyrannus. It's there in chapter 19, verse 9. But here we also gather that this was supplemented by more personal visits. You see, what Paul brought as a leader wasn't just teaching that was about 4 feet above contradiction, but it was a message that was shared through the intimacy of the home as well. And so it must be with the ministries that the Lord may have entrusted to our care. Notice the variety of places. These guys that you've appointed, they're not just Sunday guys. They're not just life group guys. These are guys who are going to be interacting with you in a whole variety of ways because they are concerned that you would know Jesus better and that you would grow in your knowledge of him. Notice the variety of places. But secondly, notice the variety of people. There in verse 21, Paul says, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks. To Jews and Greeks. We miss the force of what Paul was saying from this distance of time. But there was such a divide between these groups. For Paul, as a recognized rabbi, he was most at home amongst the Jewish community. Probably actually on his missionary travels, he packed his rabbinical clothing. He would go into the synagogue. He would put his rabbinical clothing on so that he was able to teach in that context. That was his context, but he preached as well to Gentiles. There are no divisions here in the way that he discharges his ministry. He goes to everyone, irrespective of race or of color or of religion. Could I just say this? The way that Trinity is going to glorify God most is going to be through the diversity of people who gather here. Because the gospel breaks down barriers. Don't ever become just this sort of monocultural church, all the same color skin, all from the same background, all doing the same thing. No, the gospel breaks down all barriers. The variety of people, and may that be replicated here at Trinity. But then thirdly, notice the variety of times.
verse 31. Paul says, remember that for 3 years I've never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Night and day. This was no 9-to-5 calling. There were no time cards to punch here. There was no overtime forms to fill in. This was Paul using all the opportunities that God gave. And Christian leaders will want to use the most convenient and advantageous times to meet with the people they serve. Oh, they're not doormats. Don't think you can ring at 3 a.m. in the morning and say, Pastor, I've just got a bit of a headache and I'd like you to pray with me about my headache. They're not doormats. That would be abuse on your part of them. But I tell you this, they do want to use their moments as wisely and as effectively as they can for the sake of Christ's kingdom. A variety of times, night and day. These are men who want passionately to minister to you in all contexts at all times. So Paul shows us a thorough method. Thirdly, Paul teaches us a thorough message. Paul teaches us a thorough message. Did you see what he said in verse 20 and then in verse 27? I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you. Verse 27, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. You see, this is one of the most important principles that any Christian leader could grasp. How essential it is to preach the whole will of God. And not just our favorite few passages. How many mistakes have been made. How many churches have been split. How many heresies have arisen because someone was imbalanced in their teaching. Majoring on one area or truth without presenting the Bible's big picture. You see, that's what heresy is. It takes one truth and says, oh, this is great, and then forces it beyond biblical bounds. You know, hyper-Calvinism. You know, it says, oh, God is sovereign. He does it all, so we mustn't get involved. We mustn't even invite sinners because that would be taking away from God's work. That's going beyond what the Bible teaches. Or Arminianism, on the opposite end, focuses on human responsibility over and above divine sovereignty and says, oh, come on, you can decide to be a Christian, come on. And now for the 100th time we'll sing this so that you might raise your hand and come to Jesus. No, that again is taking something and pushing it beyond its biblical bounds. Arianism, which focuses on the unity of the Godhead at the expense of Trinitarian truth. Oh, there is one God. And misses out on the great depths and riches that there is in the truth of the Trinity. But equally, modalism, which then focuses on Trinitarian truth at the expense of the unity of the Godhead. And talks about each member of the Godhead in solitary, glorious confinement from the other. It is heresy. It is taking one particular teaching and forcing it beyond its biblical bounds. Could I say, my friends, that's why regular expository preaching is so vital. In that way, we can't keep choosing the subjects we want. You know, there are some, I've been again in some churches where there are some ministers, and you know where you go, when you go to hear them, they're going to be speaking on the same subject. Oh, the text may be different, but it's the same subject, and they just manage to fit it in one way or another. No, when you work through books of the Bible, letters of the Bible, and you do that in a consistent, regular manner, you've got to face what the next thing is. At times that may be quite difficult and it may be quite uncomfortable. But when you're handling God's word, you're going to teach the whole counsel of God. Praise God for regular expository ministry that you will get from your leaders. And by the way, you'll notice how preaching the whole will of God meant Paul had to preach repentance and faith. If you are preaching the whole counsel of God, you can't miss this out, though so many seem to do so. Verse 21, Paul says, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Repent and faith. Repentance and faith. Could I just say that isn't just the message to those who don't know Christ. It is the message that is to everyone who does know Christ. Do you know the message that will regularly be coming out of the preaching of God's word to you who know and love Jesus? It's this, repent and have faith in Jesus Christ. Repent, repent, repent. Because so easily in our own hearts we build up those idols, those things that we think are so important and precious to us, and the word comes to us. Repent, repent, turn back to God. Trust him. He is sufficient. He is worthy. He is glorious. I also notice that Paul doesn't leave out teaching about the work of Christ on the cross. Verse 28, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. He just delights to remind them again that the church of God is nothing less than the blood-bought children. It is there because of the work of Calvary. It is there because of the crucified Savior. That will constantly be coming through in the teaching and preaching of God's truth. So Paul teaches us a thorough message. Fourthly, Paul models for us a thorough obedience. Paul models for us a thorough obedience. Have a look at verses 22 to 24. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. See, here's actually an interesting combination. Paul says he is compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, but he also says that at the same time, the Spirit has been warning him about what he is going to have to face. And as you read in Acts, it's interesting. Sometimes these prophecies come through and his friends are listening in and they interpret it as saying, hey, Paul, don't go. The Spirit is saying, don't go. The Spirit is telling you what difficulties and pains you're going to have. So Paul, clearly, don't go. And Paul is saying, no. No, God, by his grace, is preparing me for what is to come. It is not to deter me from what God has planned. And what drives Paul forward is his passionate longing to fulfill the task that Christ has given him. You see, for Paul, there is no retirement here. Just that desire to finish the race, to do what God has called him to do. And what a challenge that would have been to the assembled group of elders who are listening to him. For the task that Paul identified as his own, that of testifying to the gospel of God's grace, was the task that had been assigned to each one of them. And actually, it's also been assigned to each one of us. The primary purpose of our lives now is to make known the grace of God. And therefore, for us, there must be a thorough obedience to such a charge. Paul said, whatever it takes, we say, if it suits us. Paul said, this task is more important than my very life. We say, this task is fine as long as we can fit it around our TVs and homes and families and cars. Paul says, I want to finish the race for Christ. We say, I want to get to retirement. Paul says, hardships won't put me off. We say, I'll go to the life group as long as it's not raining. No, Paul models for us a thorough obedience. Just as your elders must be thoroughly obedient to everything the Spirit says through the Word, so, guys, you must be thoroughly obedient to everything God says to you. He models for us a thorough obedience. The last point is this. Paul provides for us a thorough insight. He provides for us a thorough insight because Paul knew that two things were going to happen to that church. Listen to Acts 20, verses 29 to 30. He said, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. See, Paul was saying there's going to be attacks upon the church from without. He calls them the savage wolves. And there are going to be attacks from the church from within. He says, from your own number. Now, how did Paul know this? How was he able to say with such confidence, I know that this will happen to you? I suggest the answer is twofold, and one that all leaders would do well to note. Firstly, Paul knew the scriptures. He knew from Old Testament history that this was the repeating pattern for God's people. He had seen that Satan's attacks were to be expected, and to be expected both from within and without those who claim to be God's people. That's why he wrote to the Corinthian church about Old Testament history in this way. He said this in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 11 and 12. He said, these things happened to them, that's the Old Testament people, as examples and were written down as warnings for us. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. It is the repeating pattern. Guys, I can tell you this with absolute confidence, because of the word of God, this church is going to come under attack. It is. It will come under attack from those outside and from within. And I would suggest the second reason is Paul knew human nature. He not only knew the scriptures, he knew human nature. Indeed, he knew his own heart. He knew the proud, sinful tendencies of our own fallen natures. They're not far below the surface. He knew how quickly we can be seduced by the world, how quickly we can abuse the privilege of Christian leadership. And it's for this reason that the first command he gives to the Ephesian elders is this. It's in verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves. Keep watch over yourselves. You see, that's where it starts. That's the source of the problem. It is our own hearts. And for every one of us here, elders and people, leaders and led, the key to blessing and growth in church life is, as each one attends to the welfare of their own spiritual lives. You have elders who are going to feed you, and you're going to use every opportunity to do that, but that is going to be somewhat limited. It will be on a Sunday afternoon. It will be in the context of small group ministry. But brothers and sisters, you have a responsibility to attend to the welfare of your souls, to read God's word, to understand God's word, to meditate upon God's word, to apply God's word, to live out God's word. And that is going to happen tomorrow. It should be happening tomorrow as you take God's word seriously, as you read that word and study that word. And your elders will try to make materials available to you that will mean you can understand more about it, and you'll have the framework in which to understand God's word. But you have a responsibility here to attend to the welfare of your own spiritual life. You see, it will happen as each one nurtures their walk with and enjoyment of the Savior. To know Jesus is not an academic thing. It's not just something that makes us happy when there are words on screen and we know the tune and the music is good. It is something that happens as we dwell upon Christ and delight ourselves in him and think upon him and meditate upon him and just delight in all he has done for sinners and failures like us as we cherish Jesus. It will happen, you see, as each one keeps a check on those sinful tendencies and responses that can so easily arise. It may even have happened this afternoon. Do you know how it goes? I know how it goes when I'm listening to someone preach. I'm trying to find holes in it because I want to feel better. You know, if I could say, boy, that guy got it wrong there, or didn't like his mannerisms in that particular way, or how he conducted himself. And I just thought he was a bit skewy on that particular point. And we can do it. And there arises within our own heart that temptation to do just that, because that's what our hearts are. And we want to inflate our own egos. And pride is that sin that is there. And even as you've sat here, it's possible that your thoughts may have drifted off at some times, and they can drift off into the most extreme and vile and perverted ways. That's how we operate, and the Word of God encourages us to just keep a check on our hearts, to be aware of when that's happening, and to respond to those temptations. It was Billy Bray who said, you can't stop the crows flying over your head, but you can stop them nesting in your hair. You see what he's saying? You're going to get tempted, but you can stop the temptation taking root in your lives. It will happen, you see, as each one exposes and examines their every motive. Why are you doing what you do? Why are the leaders wanting to be leaders? If their motivation was, hey, I want to be known, I'm an elder of Trinity Chippenham, then brothers and sisters, you've got a duff elder. and that would become apparent. And what is the motivation for you in what you do, in the area of service that you give? May God help us examine our motives. And could I say, it happens as each one identifies their weak points and puts a guard in place. You know where your weak points are. You know what you're prone to. And what we do is to say, yeah, I do have a problem there, so I'm going to introduce this into my life. I'm going to get these checks and balances in place in this particular way so that where I am weak, God, by his grace, will protect me. This is what happens as each one of us keeps a check upon our own hearts. See, as Paul later writes, he said, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. You see, we know where the attack will come from. And we know that the greatest need for each leader within this church is their holy walk before God. If there is one thing you can pray for your leaders, could I suggest it's not firstly wisdom, it's not eloquence. First and foremost, pray for the integrity and purity and godly living of your leaders. Pray for their holy walk before God. Pray that they will have a deepening, felt experience of his grace in their own lives. Brothers and sisters, will you keep watch over yourself? And will you pray for these leaders that you've now set apart that they might be strong and that they might be united in the cause of Christ, for the good of his church, which is for the glory of King Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Paul went to such pains with the Ephesian elders to map out what it is that's required for them. And Father, we again want to pray for Tim and Peter and Andy, that you would enable them to be such godly leaders in Trinity. Give them deep humility. Give them a holy fear. Give them such a love for you and your word. Give them wisdom. Lord, may they be holy. Grant them purity. And Father, build your church through their lives. And Father, would you help us? Would you help us to encourage our brothers in their role? Father, we know our own tendencies is to criticize and to pick holes and to discourage and to try and play one-upmanship. Father, smash the petty sins in our lives and grant that we would live for your glory and grace. Help us to attend to our own souls. Help us to love Jesus more, for we ask it in his name and for his glory. Amen.